There are things that you gain through the fire that you can't manufacture, you can't substitute, you can't fake. That's the beauty sometimes of going through something difficult, is you obtain something that is very precious.
GMBA Youthcast. We know that God is the source of all good things in our lives, but sometimes God makes us wait for the good things that we want in order to change our perspective on the good things that we really need. So today on Youthcast, Brother Michael and Sister Michelle Watson are going to share about their struggle with infertility and what they learned through years of trying to have children. Thank you for joining us. Go ahead and introduce yourselves.
Hi, I'm Sister Michelle Watson from the Pine Top Branch in Arizona.
Brother Michael Watson from Pine Top, Arizona, and thanks for having us on.
And also, Sister Kenya, thank you for being our co-host today on Youthcast.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sister Kenya from the Modesto Branch in California.
Just as a little bit of background for this testimony, how did you guys picture your family growing when you first got married? What was the timeline that you had in your minds?
Well, I know for me, I thought, well, we will be married for a few years and kind of figure out what it means to be married. And then, maybe a couple of years down the road, we will think about having a family.
What was that process like of realizing, gee, we had this plan of how things are going to go, and now it's not unfolding the way we had expected?
When we decided that we did want to start trying to have kids, it didn't happen right away, but we didn't freak out or panic. After about a year, that's when we really started going, something's not right. And I made another doctor's appointment, and then they were willing to talk to me. And they were like, okay, yeah, let's do some tests. And we, didn't know that it was going to be, that it was going to turn into 6 years of waiting at that point. We were 1 year in, kind of starting to go, okay, this might, this is taking longer than we thought. And our initial reaction was to keep it private. This is our own thing that we're dealing with, and we didn't really want to let anyone in on it because it was embarrassing for me. And I felt like quite a bit of blame on myself, and I thought, this is a little bit too much to share. And our initial reaction was to keep it to ourselves and just pray about it ourselves.
Taking this timeline into consideration, when you realized that as a marriage, as a couple, you were planning and you were ready to have children now, at that point, before you made that choice, did you pray and ask God to be in the matter?
I think we definitely had our own thoughts about,
yes,
as Michelle was saying, about the timeline and how we envision things, just like a lot of people do about their life. First this is going to happen, then that's going to happen, and then after that, then we're going to do this. And I don't think we were necessarily asking God, what is your timing or what's your plan in these things? I think it was just something that we felt, well, this is the way that things ought to go in our life.
Why was it, you mentioned about it being feeling like embarrassed about sharing. Why do you think it was difficult to share with the church? And at what point did you decide to make it more public?
Personally, I didn't want to share it publicly because I didn't want to be labeled. I didn't want to have a stigma. I didn't want people, when we interacted at church or otherwise, to feel like that was in the back of their mind and that colored how they looked at us, or that there was some pity there. I just wanted to be who we were.
When you did finally make it public, what was the reaction? How did people respond?
They were so sweet. Everyone was so supportive and told us that they would pray for us, and they did.
Most everybody in the church, most everybody that we interacted with, they want to be supportive. They want to be loving. They want to say something encouraging. But a lot of people don't know what to say. They don't know how to share it. And so you just end up, and then people that are going through some things, sometimes they go through periods of sensitivity, and they interpret everything that's said, maybe in a more harsh or critical light. But what I learned through it is that give people the benefit of the doubt, because most times it's coming from a place of love and kindness.
I mean, I know I was definitely oversensitive, and that was something that I could have done better on at that time, not being so sensitive. And but even when people would say things like I think the advice that we got most often was just relax, you know, just relax, you know. And I think, I don't know, I think that we get that advice a lot, you know. I'm looking for a job. I don't know what career. I'm looking for, you know, a mate or something, you know, the struggles of early life. And people say, oh, just relax. God has a plan for you. And you're like, relaxing isn't going to help anything, you know.
There was another time we were, I think, at World Missionary Conference, and somebody, a sister, gave us a ride somewhere, and I didn't know her very well. And she had gone through something similar. And before she dropped us off, she stopped the car. And I don't remember the words she said. I just remember the spirit that she said them in. And it was so beautiful, so touching. I'm sure she stepped out to say those things. And it was very encouraging.
I remember the words. She said, "This is going to be the biggest blessing in your life." And she kept saying it again and again. She said, "This is going to be the biggest blessing."
You said at that time that was encouraging to you.
It was, her spirit was encouraging. It was,
yeah, she was filled with the Spirit of God.
And you know, it was so funny because at the time I remember going, "This is not the biggest blessing of our life. This is the biggest trial of our life so far." But she said the words with a spirit that could not be denied.
Yeah.
Taking everything that you've said so far into account, with all of the love and the encouragement from the saints, do you wish you would have shared your struggles a little sooner than later? Or do you think it was important for you to wait and to prepare to actually share it with the church? And also, what would you say to someone who is struggling to ask for prayer or to share their struggles with the congregation and the membership? Because it's very important for us to pray for one another, but it can be a struggle for many reasons.
That's a great question about knowing what we know now, would we have shared it earlier? What do you think?
Yeah.
I would.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I mean, obviously you always go through a journey, you know, and that's part of your whole experience. You know, God has to take you one step at a time through what you're going through, and you have to go through the process. And sometimes you know, you just can't shortcut it, but I agree. I think if we went through it again, we would share it sooner, because we had to do that. I mean, that in order to, I mean, and we'll get into it, but in order to experience what we experienced, in order for God to work in the way that he worked, we had to share it. And we had to go through that journey with others.
I think the biggest hurdle to sharing it was privacy. We were like, this is like a private thing between us, you know? And I think that many struggles feel very private. And I think in a way, and I don't know if this applies across the board, but I think Satan wants us to feel alone. He wants us to feel like it's your responsibility to pray for this. And, nobody else cares. Nobody else wants you. Nobody wants to hear about your burdens. Nobody wants to hear about what you're going through. That is a lie. That Jesus established the church as an organization so that we can do that. We can support one another and pray for one another. And so many people had invested so much prayer into it that the harvest of joy was like incredible. And so I think too, maybe, like you said, what would I say in encouragement is just, you know, if you can sacrifice a little bit of your privacy, you will gain so much in prayer. So many people will come beside you, and it's a feeling like no other, that knowing that other people are praying for you. A lot of times you hear that, you know, cliche, a weight was lifted. It is, when you experience that cliche as a reality, I know I did. Actual burdens being lifted off my shoulders, knowing that people were praying for me and praying for us. It is experiencing the love of the saints in a whole new way.
To know that someone else is praying for you too, that even when I feel like I don't have the strength to like offer that good of a prayer for myself, to know someone else is lifting me up, it can be a huge encouragement and a huge demonstration of love.
I think your Aunt Lisa said she fasted and prayed weekly with your mom, right? It's, you know, until you go through something like that where somebody sacrifices something like that, it's hard to express or really convey the amount of gratitude that you have for those beloved brothers and sisters and friends that do that. There are things that you gain through the fire that you can't manufacture, you can't substitute, you can't fake. And that's the beauty sometimes of going through something difficult, is you obtain something that is very precious.
After you eventually shared about this with and asked people to pray for you, you guys received some experiences where God just showed that he was with you in different ways. Do you mind sharing some of those?
One that was kind of impressed itself upon me was I got anointed one Sunday, and a sister in our branch who has the gift of visions saw two wreaths of white flowers being placed upon my head. And the Lord saw fit to bless us with two children.
I remember one time I was driving, I think I was driving to work, and I was just thinking about these things, worried about these things. And God brought to my mind testimonies, things that had happened in my life where he had delivered, he had been with me, he had, and they were specific things. And then this scripture came to my mind. God gave it to me as I was praying about these things. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37. And this is where David was trying on the armor, you know, before Saul. And he said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it. I haven't tested it. But then David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And I've just felt that God was telling me, think about what I've done. Think about the things that you've gone through. Think about my presence in your life. And trust me, you know, trust me for the future, whatever that holds. And I was crying in the car, just feeling God's presence, not anything that he was necessarily promising specific, but just that he would deliver, he would be there.
You mentioned that, you know, this process was around 6 years, right, of waiting, and you're receiving numerous experiences. Was there ever a point where, despite of receiving these experiences, you'd feel frustrated and just ask the Lord, Lord, you've given me all of these experiences, but when are you going to answer? And how is it that you manage through those times of feeling that way?
It's such a roller coaster. I mean, just like mm-hmm. life, it's such a roller coaster. You know, certain times you feel like you're on the mountain and God is there. He's speaking to you. You're trusting. And then other times you feel discouraged and you're comforting your wife at night in bed, and you're crying and not sure about what's going to happen or when it's going to happen or how God's going to deliver or in what way you should proceed. And I think through the whole process, you know, everybody goes through their own challenges in life. And I think through all of it, God just wants us to hang on. He wants us to know that he is there. He's our God. He's going to provide for our needs, and not anything necessarily specific, but just that he's there.
I think I wouldn't beat myself up so much for the highs and lows, like the emotional highs and lows, looking back, because I think it is kind of part of the journey. He wants us to experience those like moments of full faith where we go, he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. And then the other moments of like the anchor moments where you go, I'm not really holding on to anything right now except for the Lord, because I'm so low. You know, I'm wondering if both of those types of emotional feelings, the feelings of high faith and the feelings of very, very low disappointment, are not productive for our faith.
One thing that we tried to never do was to blame one another or blame God. or accused each other of anything, which I think is such a terrible poison to start blaming one another or blaming God in a situation like that.
Can you talk a little bit about, you know, I've been in a situation before too where there's just everyone has their idea of here's what you should do next and everyone has their advice about it, and there's you have one doctor who might say do this thing and another one who's saying do this thing. What's it like to navigate having so many options and wanting to know, I'm sure, God, what should we do? How should we move forward? But also, most of the time, God doesn't just explicitly tell you, go to this doctor, do this treatment at this time and all this stuff. So what was that process like of trying to figure out how to make choices and move forward with the Lord?
That was the hardest thing, I think. That, like, do you be still and wait, or do you move forward in faith? You know, because both sound good.
Yeah, just give you an idea. You know, we started seeing a doctor when we lived in Phoenix, Mesa area. And I think they may have had a diagnosis there, put you on medication there. Then we both saw doctors when we lived in Santa Maria. And we had some treatments. I don't know how many infertility treatments we had in Santa Maria when we lived there for 18 months. Then we moved to San Diego. Then we saw another doctor down there and we had more infertility treatments. And then it was at that time that we also more seriously investigated adoption, both like private adoption agency and through San Diego County. Went through how many hour course? 27-hour course. For adoption through San Diego County. And we were trying every avenue.
I think I had compared it to knocking on doors. We were knocking on these doors. We were knocking on the medical door going, is anything going to happen here? And nothing did. And it's crazy to think that, you know, all of those treatments that rely so heavily on timing and, you know, they're monitoring your hormone levels and everything, you know, and those did not produce any results for us. And then we're knocking on the adoption door. You know, there's a lot of adoption doors to knock on.
God interacts with us very, very differently. You know, some people really feel or have God's direction in terms of speaking to them and directing them. I've never had experiences like that where God will give me a dream on what direction to go or give me the word of the Lord or anything like that through other people sometimes, but not personally. But one scripture that came back to us over and over again is in Romans chapter 14, very end of the chapter, where it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we just felt that we needed to move forward in faith. And if we felt like we were doing something that was displeasing to God, or if there is an avenue that we felt was displeasing to God, then that was not a door or a way that we should walk. And even though God did not expressly say, go this way, that if the Spirit of God was with us, if we felt, you know, it wasn't anything contrary to Scripture, then we knocked on all those doors and we proceeded down all those paths to see if that was the way that God would open up the door for us to have children, because we felt that God wanted us to have children.
Sister Michelle, you mentioned earlier being able to hear God's voice and be in tune with His Spirit and to know what direction to take. Were there any practical steps that you took as a couple to be closer to God spiritually, or even individually as you know, each your own? What is it that you did to be able to be in tune with God in those moments of waiting?
That is a great question. I think we'd be remiss to omit the fact that we made fasting and prayer a weekly occurrence. I think in a way it was a little misguided at first, but it really led me to a good place. Was I was like, there's got to be an answer for this in Scripture somewhere, you know, like God's got to have something for me in there. But I was looking for what Michael was saying, like the big finger pointing this way, go this way, do this specific thing. I remember I looked up things like, delays, waiting on God. I looked up all of these things and I looked up all the scriptures and I wrote them out and I thought about them, you know, because I, like I said, part of me was like, I just need the answer. As soon as I find it, we're going, you know, like, I don't know, you know, then everything will unlock as soon as I find this answer. But in the process, God was like, you're getting closer to me. You're reading more of my word. You're knowing me better. And in that process, I realized that what, you know, kind of like, you know, what I really needed wasn't this, you know, kind of like obscure scripture that I had never read before that now that I read it, oh, I have my magical answer. It was actually, you know, what I needed was that communion with God. I needed that, you know, time in his word. And so I kind of came at it from the wrong angle, but got in God's grace, he gave me even what I didn't know I needed.
God's putting us through this process, and I think it's a demonstration of his love that he's willing to work with us right where we're at. We don't have to get all our ducks in a row and be perfect before we can approach him with something. Is if we're just willing to go to him, even when we're still a mess and don't have it figured out yet, he'll work with us where we are to get us where we need to be. We just have to keep in mind, his number one goal is our spiritual success and the well-being of our soul. And so that's the process he's going to be prioritizing when he works with us.
The one scripture, and I didn't even think about this one beforehand, but I remember it was a great encouragement to us, was that scripture. Oh, I think it's in maybe in Romans, where it says, if God didn't withhold his son, is he going to withhold any good thing? And you have to really define what is a good thing. What is that good thing, you know? And as we've been talking about, you know, the good thing is God in our life. Whatever comes from his hand is good. And he's not going to withhold it from us. That's what that scripture says. If he didn't withhold his son, if he sent his son to die, he's not going to withhold anything good. And that was a great encouragement to us as well, you know, knowing that God's going to give us his best, because he already gave us his best.
Did you reach a point at some point of full surrender?
When we asked everyone to fast and pray for us, we got a call from a number that we didn't recognize, and Michael answered it, and it was Brother Scott Griffith. And he said, I just want you to know that, he goes, hi, my name is Brother Scott Griffith, you know, and he had been forwarded our Irvine branch prayer requests. He was getting them forwarded to him by a sister in his branch. And he said that when he saw our name on there, he felt to pray for us. And when he was praying for us, he had a vision. And I'm just going to read it really quick since I have it printed out right here. He said, in the vision, I saw the bud of a rose. Before my eyes, the rose blossomed into a fully opened flower. The vision ended. I asked the Lord if what I saw was of him. When I did, the gift of tongues came forth, followed by the word of the Lord, stating, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I provided in the days of old, and I will provide in this day and time. Tell them to trust and believe. Tell them to trust and believe, and I will provide their heart's desire, thus saith the Lord. And so when he shared this with us, I felt very, the image of the rose blossoming very deeply, because whenever we sang that song, My Lord Can, that verse about the flower that failed to bloom, I was like, that's me. I'm the flower that failed to bloom. And that image was very personal to me. And there is no way, you know, I hadn't even shared that with Michael. It was news to him when, you know, Brother Scott shared this experience with us, that that had weighed on my heart. And the Lord really encouraged us through that. And that was, like I said, shortly after that day that we kind of went out on a limb and asked all of our family and friends if they would consider fasting and praying for us on a certain day. And that was one of the outcomes of that day. And that was when we really started to see that, you know, and rely less on the things that we can control and rely more on what God was capable of doing through prayer. And we really started to, take prayer more seriously as this, not this passive thing that we were just doing because, you know, it's like what Christians do. It's what like people of God do, but we were doing it as like this part of this active waiting, and that it was effective, and that it could produce, you know, the connection with God ultimately, which is what we ultimately needed, even though we didn't, you know, maybe quite grasp it at the time, but that it would also lead then even to the answer that we were looking for.
At what point then, what led up to the actual pregnancy?
Well, I remember a sister in Irvine came up to me and said, you know, I really feel like you should get anointed more often. And I was like, get anointed more often? I've been anointed a lot. And I thought to myself, I don't want to make people feel like my need is more important and more like in the spotlight than it needs to be. You know what I mean? Like, and I thought, you know, I don't want to do it. And I remember kind of after that, I remember thinking, God could ask me to like walk over hot coals, or, you know, like he could ask me to do something really horrible, but he's asked me, I think he's asking me to go up and get prayer more often. And I can do that. I can do that. I can, it's not hard. I can go up for prayer more often. And but I was still very timid that Sunday, that kind of like thought occurred to me, like, he's not asking you to do anything hard, Michelle. And I remember asking God, if you would like me to get anointed more often, can you make it possible? Because I am like glued to my seat right now and I do not want to get up. And my dad, who never calls me up to get anointed, said, Michelle, can I pray for you during anointing? And I was like, okay. And then the next Sunday, I remember it was either the next Sunday or soon after that I stood up in my testimony and I said, dear brothers and sisters, I feel like God's asking me to get anointed more often and I don't want to, and I ask for your patience and know that it's not a lack of faith. It's not, you know, I just feel like God's asking me to do this. And I just ask for your patience. And I got anointed almost every Sunday after that.
Yeah. God's timing is not our own too. You know, you would think after that much time, 5-6 years, that, things would die down, or, you know, people would be like, okay, it's not going to happen. It was kind of the opposite. You know, people just kind of rallied around and kept praying and kept encouraging us. And it seemed like the prayers increased instead of decreased. We were at Southwest Campout, and this was maybe a month before we conceived. So it was Sunday night. We closed in prayer. We were all greeting one another, and Brother Tim Scalero, you know, with tears in his eyes, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you again. And it touches me every time I think about it, because that there would be that feeling again of love for one another. And I remember, you know, like I said, everybody was greeting. So we went outside and a group of ministry went outside and prayed for us out in the dark. It was at night. And it was my brother-in-law, Emil, that was praying, you know, let now be the time. Let them hear the cry of a baby in their home. And a month later, we conceived.
Through this time of waiting, would you say that the Lord was teaching you a great lesson, or even preparing you for something bigger?
So, like, what we thought we needed was a baby. That's what we want. That's what we need. And the Lord's told us that that's a good desire, and yet he wasn't blessing us with that. And I think, you know, what he really wanted us to know, truly know, in our heart and soul, was that we didn't need a baby. We needed him. We needed him.
Yeah, the scripture that I saw in a new light while we were going through this is just that very well-known scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just the very fact that when God is in your life, and I know it's maybe trite to say these things, but when you feel it in a deep way, when you're going through something and God delivers you and comforts you and helps you through, that these scriptures bring on new meaning. And just, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He was trying to bring us to that place of only needing and wanting him, looking to him for our needs and desires and for our future. And that scripture was a great comfort to us. And I think that's what he wanted, if nothing else. And we took away so many things, but if there was nothing else, it was that he is what we should want and nothing else.
Amen. What was it like after so many years of praying for this, of other people praying for you, and finally God has answered this prayer?
It's not like we had any like inkling that this was the time, you know what I mean? Except for that crescendo of prayer, you know, like I said, that had just kind of been, you know, building like a wave, you know, and then there was just, you know, the crash of joy there. And we drove up to my folks' house and we called them and said, hey, can we come over to your house before conference? We just want to talk to you real quick. And we showed them the ultrasound picture and my mom jumped off the ground and screamed. She was jumping and screaming, and my dad was very calm. He was crying on the other side of us, and it was such a joy to share it with them. And then we went to conference, and we had the whole Sunday, and we came home, and my mom had invited some of the family to our house after church for dinner. And then
not only that, it was your birthday.
It was my birthday, so they had, you know, so there was like the gift opening. We, after dinner, they gave me gifts. And so I opened my presents, and Michael was he brought out this little bag that we had prepared ahead of time. So he brought out this bag, and I looked inside and I said, oh, I've been wanting this for a long time. And I pulled it out, and it was a little onesie that said miracle on it. And my Aunt Lisa screamed louder than anyone because she had prayed very hard for us. And she was yelling, and Grandpa Lou was like, what? You know, because he was like, and my Grandma Adeline was like, Michelle's going to have a baby. And we just hugged and kissed, and it was like this eruption of joy. And then we asked my Grandpa Lou if he would pray for our baby and
a
prayer of Thanksgiving. And he knelt down, and it was a beautiful, beautiful memory. My Grandpa Lou was blessed in his prayers. He said very beautiful prayers, and it was a very, it was a moment that I will never forget. And then you can tell about the calling, maybe.
Oh, we called many friends. I remember Emma was in the car with his mom, and they were driving to San Carlos, I think, and he was yelling and screaming on the phone, and his mom's like, what, you know, they're pregnant. And that was just, after all the difficulty and hard time and waiting, it was such a joy, you know, it's such a wonderful joy.
It was so beautiful to call many, many people that had experienced the same thing and that had connected with us and said, you know, I went through the same thing too, and had made a special connection with us. It was such a blessing to call them and tell them the news. And like I like sometimes when I'm worrying or I'm upset or I'm just can't get to sleep and I'm just laying in bed waiting to fall asleep and I'm discouraged or fearful, I will pull out those memories and they never fail to comfort me and bring me joy and remind me of God's goodness.
That's awesome. And then now you got Henry and Charlie, and
do you want us to get them?
Oh, you should. That'd be awesome.
Why don't you say hello?
Hello. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Good.
Do you tell them about the testimony and stuff of praying for them?
Not enough. We don't tell them enough. Yeah. We mostly tell them, be quiet. Pipe down.
But we've told them.
We have, yes. It's crazy how, you know, it says like in scripture, like the woman giving, you know, in labor has sorrow, but then when the child comes, there's joy. And it's crazy because you truly, the sorrow fades so quickly in the joy of the answered prayer, and new sorrows and new trials and tribulations come to take the place of the old. I remember Brother Walt Jankowski was preaching a sermon, and he said, you know, sometimes you go through a trial forever, and one morning you wake up, and that trial is past, and it's behind you. And the, you know, and to just like in the sermon, he was saying, you know, have faith for that day. You know, that day will come. You know, you're not going to be here forever. You're not going to be in this stuck in this situation forever. God has got a lot planned for you. And to, you know, and going through that trial has definitely equipped us to go through, you know, other things. And to have strength and to know a little bit more about how God works and how he's working with us.
Thank you, Michael, Michelle, for being willing to share that testimony and be a little bit vulnerable.
Thank you for letting us share. God bless you.
And also thank you, Sister Kenya, for your contributions.
Thank you for having me, Brother Jared, and for being able to listen to my brother and sister's testimony. It was such a beautiful, beautiful blessing.
To those that have listened to this testimony, I just feel like you boil it down and it's just remember, God is good. God is good, and hang on to him. He is our life.
So everyone who's tuned in, thanks for joining us, and we look forward to seeing you on the next episode of YouthCast.